The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Speaking of questions, which we usually end the program with and we try to answer them, I'm going to start off with a question. And Alex, I bet you could answer it. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Who is the branch of the Lord?
Well, I'm glad you said who, because it is a person. I believe that the branch is Jesus.
Amen. Amen. The root, you know, the root out of the out of dry ground has come and is a branch. Yes, he is.
And you know how Jesus came from Nazareth too. In fact, after the flight to Egypt, they settled in Nazareth, and that word is a word that means branch as well. Now, we're going to get grafted into the true vine. In a way, you know, I think we could also, in another context, say that the branches are the Christians and the church. But really, capital B, the branch is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus.
It is. It is a definite article. One of the most important things in looking at Scripture and understanding Scripture is look at definite articles when they're used or when it's an indefinite article. It really does. Like the many Antichrist and the Antichrist. And so you want to look at that. We're in chapter 4. It's a very small chapter as far as Isaiah is concerned, but it starts off with in that day. It really, again, sometimes, again, all Scripture is inspired of God, but sometimes when you divide the chapters and the verses, sometimes I say, oh, why? Because chapter 4, verse 1 is kind of concluding what's been taking place in chapter 3, verses 16 all the way through 26, when it says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel only. Let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. If you look at what they finished up in chapter 3, it was talking about the women, how they were encouraging their husbands. I don't care how you get money, kind of like the book of Amos, which is the time frame, 8th century B.C. And here the punishment comes upon them. And because of all the difficulty, they're going to be looking for men to help them. And so that concludes that. And in verse 2 and through 6, it starts something new. We've talked to, in this chapter 2, we talked about the temple. That's in chapter 2, and it's in verse 2 all the way through 5. And then it talks about what's going to take place concerning the day of the Lord. But it concludes here in verse chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the branch of the Lord, Alex. So it starts strong, the temple of the Lord. It ends strong, this sermon that he preaches, with the branch of the Lord. I found that just right in the middle. Yeah, you had some stuff going on that was not so good, that the day of the Lord's going to be painful, but he ends up, I think I would call it with a promise, that God's going to see us through, Alex.
Well, Bert, we see that throughout Isaiah. I mean, there is a warning of judgment for sin, and there's punishment for sin, rightly so, but there's always a promise of hope and redemption. Now, in chapter 3, so many men died by the sword that, like you said, there are women that are saying, hey, you don't have to feed us or provide clothing. Just we want to be called by your name. In the day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And Bert, in a way, I think that's something we can apply almost to history. And, you know, there's judgment. There's going to be a great tribulation. There'll be a battle of Armageddon. But there is coming heaven on earth, the fruit of the earth, excellent, appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Now, this Isaiah 4 is talking about national and ethnic Israel. And I want to be careful what I'm about to say, because, folks, in no way do I advocate replacement theology, or what is sometimes called supersessionism. There's a distinction here on earth between Israel and the church. But there is coming a day that there's going to be all the redeemed of all the ages in heaven. And in that day, at least, we might could be called the Israel who escaped, like it says there, you know, in verse 3.
Alex, when you say when you say that, it really hits. Yeah, God has one program, okay? It's the program of redemption, okay? And yes, the people of the world going to be redeemed through the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come to him, not those who have not. And then the nation of Israel is going to be redeemed and be used of God. Now, it doesn't mean they come together, but it does mean God's plan and program is consistent. And because he's talked about Israel and how he set them apart. I can't help but notice also it says, he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. I could not help but notice the daughters of Zion, and it started out in chapter 3, verse 16, the daughters of Zion. And there's going to be something that's changed. They'll be made right. You can get right with God. That's not true with just here. It's true with anyone who's listening today. You may have been haughty and proud. You may have made the most horrible mistakes. But through the redemption of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven and you can be set right with God. I see hope even in the language here, Alex.
Yes, and those that were listening yesterday might remember there was warnings of, you know, bleeding and wounds, and like verse 24 of chapter 3 talks about a stench on these people that have been judged. But, you know, chapter 4, which is a pretty brief chapter, just six verses, concludes being cleansed, you know.
Amen.
Cleansed of the blood and the wound and the stench. There will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, a place of refuge, shelter from storm and rain. Bert, you know, so often the cool of the evening and the shade from the heat, these are recurrent themes in the Old Testament that speak of being in the presence of the Lord. And so the beautiful branch of the Lord is really the theme of this brief chapter 4. Chapter 5 is a famous chapter, and may we segue on into chapter 5.
We're ready to go. You can't help but notice in verse 5, a cloud by day and a fire by night. That sounded pretty familiar, didn't it, to you?
Like during the Exodus
journey. That's right. So it brings back the idea of deliverance. I just thought I'd throw that in. Go ahead, brother.
Well, and, you know, Israel is sometimes compared to a vineyard. And right now they're going to talk about, in verse 2, he expected this vineyard to bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. And, you know, Bert, let me just parenthetically say this, how I would love to read each and every word of each and every line of each and every chapter. But we would be doing this for a year. So I'm going to go a little bit quickly, if you don't mind. But there's a judgment for this vineyard that doesn't produce what it should have produced. And I'm going to go to verse 5. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Years ago, I heard a message by Adrian Rogers about the hedge of protection that was taken away. And I really think in terms of our country, because of a lot of things, the godly founding of our country, the presence of Christians, our advocacy for not only human rights in general, but the rights of the Jewish people, I think we had a supernatural hedge of protection around us. Now, there's still a lot of godly people here, And there's no other nation that does as much for the Great Commission as America has. But in light of what God warned Israel about in Isaiah 5:5, I think our hedge of protection, at least to a degree, has been withdrawn.
I would agree. At least there's breaks in it, you know. They're creeping in. If it's not completely gone, much of it has. One thing I want to say before we go any further and get to chapter verse 8, and then you start the six woes of Isaiah here in this chapter. But notice, he goes from a sermon to a song. This intrigued me a little bit. In chapter 2, it starts out this sermon and that he preaches, a word that Isaiah said, and then he began to share the message. But in chapter 5, now let me sing to my well-beloved. My well-beloved, if you have the right translation, a song, my beloved, regarding his vineyard, it's capitalized. Mm-hmm. Again, just like the branch was Jesus, this beloved is of the Lord. But notice, he goes from a sermon to a song. Alex, there's just, in other words, God is doing all he can and using Isaiah to get to all people. Their songs and music is something of an instrument of God to really, I mean, you're a musician. You know that. You with your ability to play the guitar and how God's used you using that, the music has an ability to convey. It has an ability to move. So here, God says, here's a sermon, but also got a song that I want you to hear that will help you to know the decisions you need to make. I found that just interesting. I'll powerful. Put it that way. Yeah.
Well, indeed. And music is so powerful. So are the arts. You know, there's an old saying, if you want somebody to know the truth, tell them the truth. But if you want somebody to love the truth, tell them a story. And with that being said, now I won't belabor this point, but let me encourage all the churches. You ought to, for the youth and the children, have music programs and drama and the arts. And we need some young ladies to learn how to play the piano. Just like we need some young men to aspire to become pastors. And pray about that. And, you know, learning to play the piano, especially sacred music, takes time and commitment and discipline. And yet we've got a famine of piano and keyboard players. And those, I mean, that can sight read music out of the hymnal. So, Bert, songs are important. And so help kids understand the love of truth and the multiple ways that we can convey it.
Amen.
And it goes on, and he says, you know, what could have been done more for my vineyard? See, God has done everything. It's not God's fault that people have fallen into sin and disobedience. It's their own obstinate heart. I'm going to read over a few verses here, and we'll comment. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts, verse 7, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. In other words, they weren't living in accord with their true identity. There should have been righteousness, morality, judgment, godliness, but it wasn't that way. And he pronounces this word, woe. And we'll talk about that after the break.
We sure will. Notice, God was wanting something, and they did right the opposite. God wants you to be saved. Don't walk away from him. Come unto him, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. He'll give you rest. We'll be back in just a moment. We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
See you.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here and Bert Harper. We're in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 5. If there is a passage that, at least to a degree, describes our times, Isaiah 5 could be it. And if there was a life verse for at least part of America in the 21st century, it might be verse 20 of Isaiah 5. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, we're going to come back there, but Bert, I count about 5-6 times that woe is pronounced. And when God, I mean, the words from God mean so much: blessing, peace, joy, you know. But when God pronounces words like mourning for dancing and woe, that is not good. But yeah. Verse 8 speaks to immorality, going house to house, laying in the field, which may be like after some sort of debauchery, drunkenness or something like that. And he says, households are desolate, even great and fair without inhabitants. 10 acres of vineyard should yield one bath. In other words, a vineyard should be producing hundreds and hundreds of baths of oil. Bert, the breakdown of morals leads to a breakdown of the family. And when there's a breakdown of the family, there's a breakdown of the economy. I mean, it really is a progression, isn't it?
It really is. And notice verse 8. And it says, the coveting, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, notice this. It says, to those who join house to house. In other words, they're accumulating a house. They add field to another field till there's no place left. In other words, they're getting everything they can. And so what does it lead? It leads to all those things of desolation. It leads to that, what you're talking about, debauchery, of because they want what is not theirs, which a form of that is adultery. So it says, woe to those. Then in verse 11, he goes on and he says, woe to those who rise up early in the morning and they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. Here it is, a woe to those for drunkenness. And the book, the Proverbs, talks about it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, chapter 23 tells you the danger of alcohol. Now, again, the Bible does not eliminate the use of it, but it tells you the danger of using it. And even in Habakkuk, it does. And they say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, get into the New Testament, and you find Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 6, talking about drunkenness. So here it is, woe to those who do that early. And notice it says, they do, in verse 12, they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Alex, that it causes blurred vision. Now, in reality and spiritual, you just can't think straight when that drunkenness occurs.
Exactly. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, says verse 13. And, you know, all these things, I mean, I think we could see parallels. You know, Bert, just it seems like as I travel, and I travel a lot, every city I'm in, I see homeless people laying on the ground, laying under bridges in daylight. They could be working, but they're passed out from something. And, you know, I've been traveling 2 decades. It didn't used to be this way, Bert.
Yeah.
I mean, really. And our breakdown of society and our loss of morals and loss of self-control and just drug use and depression and suicide, all of these things are spiritual issues at their root. And it's because of sin. Yes. Now, verse 14, therefore, in other words, in light of all this, because, you know, a broken culture is so because of lost people. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. It's almost like the wording is like they had to add on to hell. Jesus said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell was a place man was never intended to go, although some humans do go there because they reject salvation and they die in their sin. And it talks about whether it be the mighty man or the mean or the average man, just people will be humbled. Materialism can't save. Pride certainly can't save. In fact, it contributes to our destruction. But verse 16, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. What verse 16 is saying, as harsh as it is to think about eternal hell for those that live for sin, God is justified in pronouncing the judgments that he does on a rebellious, unsaved, ungodly race.
You need to come down. Those of you who are following along, God who is holy. He is Amen. Holy. And listen, God does not lower the standard for his holiness. Now, that's the reason Jesus died on the cross, so that our sins could be taken care of as he paid the price. So look at yourself. Make sure you're right with God. God is holy. You move on to verse 18. It brings in the third woe, Alex. And it says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin mm-hmm. as if it with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Alex, do you call this pretty casual treatment of God? It doesn't matter. We can get out there and do anything, go any speed. You know, he'll draw near to us. No.
Yeah.
We're not to walk that way in carelessness, are we?
That's true. And, you know, I've said this about the word soteriology, which means salvation. Look, God is a God of love. God is merciful. And the Bible says if we repent and turn to him, he will abundantly pardon. But at the same time, we've got to help people understand clearly that God is a holy God. And we can't just say, well, you know what, I'll come to God whenever I feel like it, how I feel like it. Look, you would not be even thinking about your relationship with God if it weren't for the overtures of the Holy Spirit drawing you. And I got to tell you, somebody asked me today, when will a revival come? Well, for one thing, we must passionately seek God, but humbly repent of sin and let God and God's word define what salvation looks like. And Bert, I got to tell you, when you read salvation in Christ from the word of God, there's a repentance and a different path you take and holiness and so many things that just a familiar buddy low view of God doesn't really speak to. Now
he's more than the man upstairs. Just let's okay, go ahead. That came to my thought. Yeah, he is. He is holy.
Verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I mean, there's so many YouTube videos of skeptics, and I watch and I respond, and I get asked to respond to some of them. And Bert, the way that people are just so cavalier to criticize the word of God. I've emailed many people, but I've often thought you need to just come down off that high horse. You're not going to be talking up in God's face, you know, really. But people today, not all, but so many, are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22: woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Again, there's intoxicants and drunkenness. Verse 23, sin has even touched the court system. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. See, there's injustice. The court decisions can go to the highest bidder. And we're living in that way now. Our government makes laws that are even contrary to the U.S. Constitution, and contrary to the laws of God and the law written on our own heart. And so the fire, just like a fire devours stubble or dry twigs, the fire of God's judgment will devour any culture that so thumbs their nose in the face of a holy God.
Alex, I know we're going fast, but I got to go back to 20 and 21 to say just a word about it. You mentioned 20. If there's a verse that we need to look at in America, it would be verse 20. And I just want to spend just a minute there. You know, what this is Satan is the great deceiver, okay? And this is what he is operating on in turning everything different. I heard someone say, and I like it, and I wished I knew who was the first one to pay it, say it, using God, they use God's vocabulary, but not his dictionary. In other words, they do the choice. You know, it's a woman's choice. Well, no, listen, choose. They mean a woman's choice to take that baby. Those all things. And so Satan has to deceive in order to try to get people in word to say the word gay. I mean, I'm old enough to remember when it meant happy, you know?
Yeah.
And so they take words and they turn them around to make it acceptable. And so here it is, those who call evil good and good evil. And then in verse 21, I could not help but notice this. Professing themselves to be wise, according to Romans 1:22, they became fools. And this is what they do. This is what you do without the wisdom of God. In all you're getting, get wisdom. If you lack wisdom, James 1:5 says, ask God. He gives it liberally, and he does not upbraid. He does not cause confusion. So hearing these woes are very – and one more thing about the sixth woe, it's kind of like a double woe. Look at verse 22. I could not help but notice this. All the other five, it's one woe. But when you come to 22 and you're getting to this thing of intoxicating drink, all this culminates. In other words, when you are covetousness, when you a drunkard, careless, deceiving, when you're prideful, listen, injustice for everyone will occur, and alcohol is one of those things that will be a part of it, and he gives a double woe. That got my attention, Alex.
Well, indeed. Well, and, you know, talking about calling evil good and good evil, you know, in those that wanted to justify the removal of legal protection for the unborn, you know, it was always my body, my choice. But when it came down to, you know, the COVID shot or the mask mandates or the quarantines, suddenly my body, my choice didn't apply anymore. Isn't that, and, you know, follow the science. But when science mitigates against the narrative, like I think about this, well, science for all of recorded history says males and females are different. And yet when they want to justify harming children medically and coaching children to transition without parents' knowledge, suddenly the science and the law doesn't apply anymore. We are living in a time, folks, we are sin sick. We are blinded by sin. We are dying of sin, our culture, really. And so we need a revival, just like Israel of old needed a revival. And you've heard the phrase of maybe an old building that's a fire hazard. They'll say, you know, it could go up like a tinderbox. Well, that's what it's like in verse 24, the fire of judgment. The people were ripe and ready for judgment. And it says they have despised, verse 24, they despised the word of the Holy One of Israel.
That's it.
Okay, there are people nowadays. Let me say some of what God's word says. The word of God, the Bible, which has stood the test of time, compelling lines of evidence prove the Bible is the supernatural, perfect word of God. Well, the Bible says there's no Savior but Jesus. The Bible says God made male and female. The Bible says that there is one context in which sexual activity is sanctioned and blessed by God, heterosexual monogamy. That means a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. anything outside of that is immorality. The Bible says there's no way to heaven but through a born-again relationship with Jesus. The Bible says God created in 6 days. Darwin was wrong. We did not evolve. And Genesis 1, 26 and 27, gender is binary, male and female. Now, if you share these kind of things, and by the way, the Bible also says that the land of Israel, by everlasting covenant, belongs to Israel. Those are some examples, Isaiah 5:24, where people today despise the word of the Holy One of Israel, God himself.
And when they do, verse 25 is the result. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them, stricken them. The hills tremble. The carcasses were his refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He still wants you to come. Therefore, we come to the end of this in verse 30. As we're having to do selective verses, and I think 30 is the best way to end this. In that day, they'll roar against them like the ruin of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Listen, you can wait too late, Alex, you know? So
that's
those
true.
Of you, turn to the Lord. We're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. We would love your Bible question today.
We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3.
American Family Radio.
I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time.
Amen. This is Bert and Alex here, and we're ready for your Bible questions. That number, if you have a Bible question, there's room for you to call right now. If you've wanted to, but yet you couldn't get through, you can now. If you'll do it quickly and call 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. While we're waiting, we got some calls, but Alex, we wanted to bring back up to our people to remind them about Operation Christmas Child. We talk about our partners here at AFR, so many ministries that we partner with in missions, and you were talking about one of the things that made America the nation that it has been, but also I think it's one of the things why God hasn't brought more severe judgment on us is because we're still the greatest mission nation sending the gospel around the world that's ever been. So Operation Amen. Christmas Child, you want to pack that shoebox to reach 12.6 million children. Your shoebox can be one of those. And if you want to be a part of that and need to know more information, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more. That is, again, SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. What an opportunity. Do it right now. Well, Alex,
Amen.
while we were giving that, the phones lit up. You ready to get to the phone lines?
This is going to be Thursday Thunder, and
let's
we're
going to
answer the questions. Yes.
Jim from Arkansas, go ahead, brother. It's good to hear from you again.
Well, let me tell you something right now. If people don't believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, then something's wrong with them mentally, because I know 33 years ago, I gave my life to Christ, and I'm not changing for nothing.
Amen. Amen, Jim.
I subbed today, fourth grade. I'm 6'3", weigh 250 pounds. I'm bigger than most of them. But I'll tell you what, they love Jesus.
Amen.
They love him.
Amen. Hey, Jim.
And I'm going to make,
go
I'll
ahead.
Make sure they do.
Amen.
I'll make sure they do.
Well, keep serving the Lord. You're a blessing. We have, and I'm going to use your name just for this, there are so many gems out there that love Jesus, that are on the front lines doing things for him, and those that are Jim, let me see. Let's go with Jill's, okay? There are so many ladies there that love the Lord out there on the front line in schools, in daycares, in offices. We praise God for you. May God increase your tribe. Jim, thank you. With that in mind, let's go to another Jim in South Dakota. Jim, thank you for calling.
How are you doing today?
Good, good. Thank you for calling.
Okay. We just started a Bible study on Romans. We started in chapter 1. The subject came up of the elect. Everything I've been taught about the elect, it was the Jews and the initial people that God chose. But it's been so twisted, like five-point Calvinists say, only the elect will be saved. Or who are the elect?
Okay. Let me say this, Alex, you help me out. You're the quote master about different ones that said something about, you know, if it is elected that God has elected some, it's our job to get the word to the elect so they can be saved. We don't know who they are, but God knows where the word needs to go. Alex, is it more than Israel? Is it God's people who have chosen to serve him? My professor that I had in college said, you know, if it's elect, Satan has voted for me to be lost. God has voted for me to be saved. I cast the deciding ballot for that election. I don't know. It's that simple. But I know that once you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of his elect, aren't we?
Amen. I mean, the Bible uses the word elect in a couple of senses. And, you know, God called out Israel to be the nation through whom the Savior would be born. But a few of those that are among the elect in terms of salvation, the way it's talking about those that go to heaven, you know, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 talks about that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestined. Now, it doesn't mean that, I don't believe it means that some were elected to go to hell and others elected to go to heaven. But let me read Romans 8, 28 through 30. And it says, you know, very famously, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 of Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among all creations. Those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Bert, let me just say simply, there is the sovereignty of God, but there's the responsibility of man. And if you choose Jesus, if you wonder, gee, am I one of the elect? Here's how you can do. Put your faith in Jesus and ask him to save you, and well, it turns out you were one of the elect.
Amen.
Because the very same Bible that says he foreknew who would believe, that very same Bible says, whosoever will may come. Let me say this. Jesus' death on the cross makes salvation for anyone possible. But your belief in Jesus, calling out to him, putting your trust in him, that makes salvation actual. And if you trust Jesus, you are one of the elect, and you will be vouchsafed to the presence of Christ and conform to the image of Christ at some future point.
Amen. If you need help with that, we have partners again, 888 Need Him. You can contact them. They'll pray with you. They'll help you and come to Jesus. Jim, thank you for your call. Sticking with the J's, Julie from Arkansas. Julie, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Not good all the time.
Go ahead.
God is good.
Amen. All the time.
Amen. These questions are just lining up, and my question is regarding the Jewish people. And I have always heard that they are just going to heaven. Like they don't have to accept, they're forgiven. But then I've told that, well, that was the Old Testament, and the New Testament says something different. And so I just kind of wanted a little clarity on that.
Okay. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, only through Christ. The Old Testament, no matter if Gentile or Jew, you look forward to the Messiah coming. Those of us who are living now, we look back to the Messiah who has come, paid the price, and rose again. It's only through Christ that anyone can be saved. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, I do not believe, and I think one of the great scriptures is John 3. I do not believe that a Jewish person is automatically going to heaven merely because they are part of the ones that Deuteronomy 7:6 calls the people chosen by God. Okay, the Jews were clearly chosen, called out, separated out to bring forth the Messiah, which they did. But Jesus said in John chapter 3 that unless a person is born again, born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. This is in Romans chapter 4. And it says, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. So I realize this is complicated. An ethnic or genetic Jew is part of the lineage of Abraham, for sure. But that doesn't mean they're automatically regenerate. Regeneration or salvation, Jew, Gentile, this is Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It comes about when we put our faith in Christ. So to be a child of the king or a child of Abraham, Genesis 15:6. He believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. But we have to put our belief in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, either one.
Amen. Jilly, hope that helps you. And thank you for studying and looking at the Word of God to see. And it will grow clearer as you dig into God's Word. Thank you again. Keeping with the J's, we've had Jim, Julie, and now it's Jacqueline. This is wild. Jacqueline, go ahead and ask your question.
My question, and praise the Lord, I'm always a recent caller, and I enjoy it every day, but my question, I got stumped. Alex, as well as you, Bert, I need to know, it came up in a family discussion, how do I witness to a family member or find it in the Word that God did not make any mistakes when it came to homosexuality?
Okay, we can give you the scriptures, but I want to tell you a very vital resource that American Family Association, through the studios, have put in. It's In His Image, and you can download it for free, Jacqueline, In His Image, and you'll see testimony, you'll hear the verification medically, you'll hear it spiritually, biblically, in every way. Anyone needs to equip themselves in His image. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, let me say this. Whenever somebody says to me, well, God did not make any mistakes, and then they'll add on, and that's how God made me. No, God does not make anyone homosexual. And I want to be clear, God loves all human beings, male, female. God loves liars, murderers, thieves, philanderers, shoplifters, fornicators. But God loves us enough to call us to repentance. Now, so no one is born gay. People are born male and female. And we've talked about it many times, that same-sex attraction or gender confusion, whether it be the desire for homosexual activity or transgender leanings, all of that is a means of trying to deal with pain. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, talks about all this list of people that get ensnared by sins. It says, but you can be washed and saved. Bert, I want to give just a few of the scriptures, though, but like Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13 clearly condemn homosexuality. And Andy Stanley and liberal pastors call these clobber verses. Oh, you're trying to clobber people. No, but the Word of God says what it says. A few others that I want to mention are Romans 1:26 through 27, and it calls homosexual activity dishonorable. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9 that we've mentioned. One last, and then I'll conclude. 1 Timothy 1:10 that talks about God's judgment on the sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality. And it goes on, liars, perjurers. But here's my point. We're all sinners. But if we admit our sin, turn away from it, put our faith in Jesus, and then, Bert, I realize sometimes it takes a while to establish new habits, to break free of old habits and to establish new ways of living. But this thing of just saying, I'm going to believe in Jesus and he'll just have to accept me in the sin that I will not let go of, that is not the gospel.
It is not. He saves us from. That means deliverance from, to. And so I hope that helps so much, Jacqueline. Well, Boots in Texas, you don't have a lot of time, Boots, but go ahead, brother. It's good to hear from you. Boots, are you there? Well, some way we lost him. He's not there anymore. But, Alex, this gives us time to do something else. We already talked about Operation Christmas Child, a great way to celebrate Christmas. But yesterday, also, we found out another way to celebrate Christmas and share it with others are the Christmas pens that are available here at AFR. And they're packaged in tin. And they're beautiful. I'm holding it up right now so you can see it. Those of you that are live streaming,
Jesus.
It says Jesus, and it is great, and it's all about him. And so if you want to be a part of that and order that, you can do so by calling. Here's the number. It's not the calling in for us, but it's calling in to the Resource Center, 877-927-4917. 877-927-4917, or you can go online at resources.afa.net, resources.afa.net. Now, Alex, I've done that, and Boots got back on. He doesn't have a lot of time. Is it all right to let him go this time remaining?
Yeah, let's try.
Okay. Boots, sorry about that. Go ahead. You hadn't got a lot of time, but make that point, brother.
It real quick and simple. Yesterday it was more appropriate. You were talking about the Ark. Well, I'm a retired Army officer, and I was assigned to a NATO command in Izmir, Turkey, or ancient Smyrna. And I went out to Mount Ararat, got cleared by the Turkish government, went out there. I was a captain at the time and walked around. And what I found very interesting is the people out there, the peasants that live out in the country out there, and there's lots of them, they all know the story of the Ark, and they say it was actually on Mount Ararat. So anyway, I hear the music. I'll get off. But I thought you guys might find that interesting.
Yeah, I do, Boots.
Indeed. Hey, indeed.
Now, you know, God, sometimes you can out-educate yourself, Alex. And a lot of the people that I know, they've been educated way beyond their brain. I'll put it that way. Believe God's word. God's word is true, and it's going to be true all the way through eternity, isn't it, Alex?
Genesis 7, there was the Ark of Noah, yes, and there's another Ark of safety and rescue and salvation. It's the Savior, who's as close by as a prayer.
Listen tomorrow for Fire Away Friday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.